Romans chapter 8. The Garcias told me that the last time I did the seven sure steps was in 97. So now, if you grabbed the tapes, then I'm sure you may have did it sooner. Brother Paul, I think you've gone through the tapes since then. So, okay, Romans 8. Some of this will be a little repeat of some things that said yesterday. Not something that I really want to go through again, but I think it's necessary. I talked to my brother about it, and so he wants me to go ahead with this. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I missed that "not." I didn't have my glasses on, so. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit." Okay, "For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of this body, ye shall live." Okay? This is the struggle. The preceding chapter shows the struggle that all born-again believers have, the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And you can see the flesh and the Spirit, and then life and death, and you know, one is, and so forth, so on. So if the greatest Christian who ever lived in chapter 7 said, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am," as he was writing that, according to 2 Peter, he was a holy man of God, spake as he moved by the Holy Ghost. From God's perspective, God said, that's a holy man. From the man's perspective, he said, "I'm a wretched man." And then you see the struggle when you read 7:15-25. So I want to run through a little bit of this and give some thoughts more, additional things to help us out, hopefully. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, when we go through tough times and heartaches, we are supposed to learn from these things. And it helps us to know how to really learn to empathize with people. Lord, please give us wisdom now in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Romans 8, it seems that there are three different types of people. Three is a common number all through the Bible. You know, Curly, Moe, and Larry. Three. Okay, so Dean introduced himself to Jim Love, the funeral man, yesterday. "Why, I'm Curly Howard." You know, the guy kind of looked at him. Okay, and so even at that, the three, you have somebody who is living in the Spirit, saved in Romans 8. You have somebody who is saved but living carnally. And then you have somebody who's lost. Three groups. Now, Satan attacks the believer, but attracts the unsaved. He attacks the believer, but attracts the unsaved by trying to fulfill their flesh. He attacks the believer because he lost a soul, so he wants to get his life. Now, God has given us the spiritual armor, but how many of us remember subconsciously to put it on? Every day. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That is a subconscious thing. You know, and even when I know the truth, I forget to subconsciously put it on. And if we don't have it on, then we have a chink in our armor, and a fiery dart can tempt us or whatnot. Now, it seems that there are also, since three is a common thing in the Bible, you know, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and so forth. The family is father, mother, and children. And the church is the pastor, deacons, and the people. And it's a common thing. You have three parts to heaven, three parts to hell. So is there not three types of soldiers and or casualties in the Christian warfare? Okay, remember there are three groups of people in Gideon's battle, or Gideon mustering up his army. Remember that? It had what, like over 30,000? And he said, how many are scared? Go home. Two-thirds of them took off. And then God said, too many. And he said, I want you to take them down to the river, down to that lake down there, and I want you to tell them, hey, get some water. And all the guys that stick their head in there and go, you know, all those guys have them go home. And all the other guys that go like this, very alert, very vigilant, very cautious, those are the guys you want. So he got 300 of them. Now, in that story, it doesn't appear that any of the 300 died, but that doesn't mean that that crowd doesn't die sometime. So, the three types of soldiers, it looks like you have, first off, the inexperienced soldier, or the young, who are probably the, not probably, has to be, the greatest number of casualties in the Christian life. What, 70, 80% probably? Example, analogy is, in nature, what are the animals you see along the side of the road more than any animal? The young? What are the ones that the predator goes after? The young, the weak and young. So that is an explanation for us why we see many make profession of faith and doesn't seem to get anywhere. As soon as they make that profession of faith, the devil lost their soul, and so he immediately sends wolves to try to confuse their lives. So then what do? They go to JWs, they go over to the Mormons, you know, they go to the water dogs, and now he's got a life that's messed up. Okay, the second group would be possibly a lackadaisical soldier, or a soldier who just hasn't put the effort in his studies, or he's not diligent enough, vigilant enough. An example of this soldier is one who's got his weapon out, and he's just walking along with his buddies, you know, in enemy territory, and he sees a toy in front of him, and he kicks the toy and then blows his leg off because the enemy had planted a bomb in the toy. Okay, that is utmost, you got to be diligent all efforts. So that would probably be a second group of casualties, probably a less percentage because the 70 or 80% is already covered. Okay, then you got the mighty men. Okay, the one who's faithful, few, but yet can be overwhelmed with the battle. An example of that in the Bible would be Uriah. Uriah was David's mighty man, right? Okay, of course, we understand what David did, but yet he was in the midst of the battle, and then the soldiers pulled back, and so this guy got bombarded from all the enemy. This, I guess you could say, this would be like a Brother Roloff, you know, where, you know, the devil was involved in that, the angel of death. So you have, I would say, those groups that are soldiers and casualties, and we have casualties of war. Now, I'll give you some thoughts about what the Bible would say about a person taking their life. As I said yesterday, suicide is the most painful death for the family. Because what comes with it, not only the grief, but the guilt. And then there are two basic questions that we all ask during those times is why, and then how do I deal with this pain? Now, you know, of course, I am not an expert on grief. Don't really want to become an expert on grief. You know, the common saying is good grief. Can there be good grief? I don't think so. But Jan and I have been reading this lady's books lately, And I would encourage you to try to find some of her books off the internet. I already got some coming in the mail. Her name's Barbara Johnson. She's an evangelical, multi-versions, but obviously this is a place that we know that the Bible believers aren't the pillar and ground of the truth. God can teach outside of the Bible believers. Okay, so this lady has experienced grief, I would dare say, more so than any of us have ever had. Let me tell you her story briefly. Her husband, the first tragedy that happened in her life was her husband in a major car accident. She was told by the doctors that he's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life. Okay, but miraculously, he came out of that and lived a normal life, healed. Okay, next thing, her first son, or one son, I think it was the eldest son, went to Vietnam War, was killed in Vietnam, was in a rice paddy or in a swamp for 2 days before they pulled his body out, shipped him to the U.S., and when they take a body from out of state, out of country, in country, they have to have somebody identify the body. The man opens the cask, opens the body thing, and I guess he's mine, I can't tell. Should deal with that one. 5 years later, her son, second son, was up in Alaska, and he had been out of fellowship with the Lord, got right with the Lord, we were really excited about it, called mom, said, we're coming home, I want to tell you about all the excitement, we're really right with the Lord. On the way home, he gets killed by a drunk driver. Again, same situation, body comes in state from out of a foreign country. She goes to the same funeral home, she said, the same flowers on the wallpaper. And I have to identify this person that's been in a bad car accident? Is that my son? I don't know. I guess it has to be. Then probably, I would say the most worst tragedy she had to deal with, because it was a just long-term tragedy, is her third son said, I'm a sodomite. That boy went through that for 11 years and then came back to the Lord. And on that occasion, you read her story, she stared at the wall for about 9 months. Counted all the roses on the wallpaper and all this stuff. So you talk about a lady that knows how to deal with grief. Okay, and as a result of that, the Lord used her to start a ministry called the spatula ministry, in that you take a kitchen spatula to scrape the parents off the ceiling. And she now is, in essence, like a Christian Irma Bomback, and a lot of her books has a lot of humor in it, but she helps a person with grief. And in there, she basically says she puts it down to 3 steps of grief, but another individual that she writes about puts it in 5 steps, and he puts it in terminology so it rhymes. And so the first step is called churning, in that the shock will just grind your insides like you've been put through a meat grinder. Experience that. The second one is a burning, in that you just want to scream anger and frustration. The third one is a yearning, where you just would like to go back to the old days. Change and go back. The fourth step is a learning, where we try to learn something, because adversity is something that purifies. When you look at James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect entire, wanting nothing. And then if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You would think, okay, I understand that passage, but put doctrine with that passage. Who is he writing that to? Jews in the tribulation. So the thing is, we ask for wisdom. To try to get the answer why, the answer to that question, or the answer of how do I deal with this. And the fifth step, she said, is to turn where? To God. And her suggestion on this was, in her case with her son that was a sodomite, after 9 months, of her just sitting in that room and her husband going back and forth to work and bring her food. So she sat in that room all day long, told her husband, put some get well cards up on the mantles just in case somebody comes up, they think I'm sick. Okay? And after 9 months, she went out and got alone with God and just cried out and said, whatever, God. And that's where the release came. What'd she do? She cast her burden upon the Lord. So the idea is somehow we focus on God. Focus on what God? What about God? His attributes. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a prophet in that he was called to be negative, fully negative. You think I'm negative? Look at Jeremiah. Okay, and Jeremiah and everybody in his hometown was against him. Everybody was against that guy. And boy, that works on a person. Jeremiah 20, he got to the point where he said, I'm fed up with this. I quit. And if you look at Jeremiah 20, I think it's got 18 verses. And if you analyze it, you can put it in four sections. I think the first were like six verses, then four, and then four, and then four, something like that. And if you analyze it, you notice, as I've noticed, that when he's discouraged and wants to quit, he's looking inwardly. And when he's fired up and ready to go, he's looking upwardly. He says in there, I curse the day I was born. He's looking inwardly. Okay, and so analyze that. The idea is to focus on him. And Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. And the idea is you beg God for comfort, mercy, grace, and peace. Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find mercy or grace to find mercy to help in a time of need. Again, who's that written to doctrinally? Hebrews in the tribulation. And if a person could get to this point, Hebrews again, 13 verse 15 says, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, the reason why that's such a sacrifice is because it's so difficult. It's easy to praise God during the good times. It's hard to praise God when you got a flat tire or if you're going through a divorce. Okay, and that's why it's such a sacrifice. Another thing what would help is to minister to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Most of us obviously could probably find somebody in worse situation with us, if not worse, equal. One thing the devil tries to do is he tries to make you feel like you're the only one experiencing this. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren. You get comfort because you know other people have gone through this. Okay, so if we minister to others in that, 2 Corinthians 1 says that you comfort those with the comfort that you've gotten from God. And the Bible says God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if so, God gives you comfort, but then you take that comfort and give it out to others, that means you're going to be more blessed than God. So what's he going to do? He's going to shower you with more comfort. Okay, more mercy, more grace. Now, you know, some of this will be repeated from yesterday, but taking one's life is wrong. It is not unforgivable. And it is not unpardonable. Okay, no born-again child of God can cease to be unborn again. Cannot become unborn again. If you look at the men in the Bible, if you go to the Bible, if somebody says that that means somebody's gone to hell because they've taken their life, that is sheer opinion. Ask them for a Bible verse. Oh, it's the unpardonable sin, Mark chapter 3. It's not even mentioned in Mark 3. Well, it's Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It's not even mentioned in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. That is some self-righteous individual trying to promote their nonsense. Now, if we go to this Bible, we're going to find good men, great leaders, Moses and Elijah, who requested that God would take their life. Now, if they felt that way, these two men are going to be men that's going to be the two great witnesses in the tribulation. And I can see these two in the tribulation. They've already dealt with life. They've already dealt with death. And the Antichrist said, I'm going to whack your head off. And they said, like we care. We've done this. We've been to heaven. To send us back there, sooner the better. That was like how Paul lived his life. I mean, when the guy saw the third heaven and he got stoned in Acts 14, and he comes out of the stoning, they said, what are you going to do, Paul? I'm going back in town. They'll kill you again? He said, let's hope so. You see? Like Billy Bray, a doctor told Billy Bray, you're going to die of this disease. And he said, well, praise the Lord. You know? So here's Moses and Elijah. They asked for it. Jonah asked for it. Now, to me, Jonah was the most unreasonable. I mean, here he had the greatest revival known to man, and he's mad about it. And he wanted the Lord to take his life. Now, Job, it's understandable for him. He is a type of a tribulation saint. Now, if you look at the death of non-believers, Saul's on the battlefield. He's a type of the Antichrist. Judas, after what he did to Christ, he's the type of the Antichrist. And, of course, this is how the devil uses his tools, is once... if they seem to want to get right, he takes them out before they get right. But those are unsaved persons, okay? Then you have in Mark 5, where you have the maniac of Gadara. Okay, and so you have the multitude of unclean spirits goes into the hogs, and they do something that is contrary to nature. You don't see animals doing this in nature. So this shows us that whenever something like this occurs, there is an unclean spirit, if not a bunch, that is motivating the situation. Now, of course, being in this church for a while, you know what we teach on the Bible. Any of us can be influenced by the devil. A lot of Christians, you know, don't think, who, me? When they say, who, me, that means they've already got five or six. I mean, if the Apostle Peter can take the thought from a devil to Jesus Christ, who am I? Okay, so, now if we look at the death of believers in the Bible, Adam, it's spiritual suicide what he did. He was told by God, if you eat this fruit, thou shalt surely die. And that's where all our troubles began. Okay, Adam is the one where death was brought into the world. Now, if you look at Samson, analyze Samson's life. You read Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Samson had the highest vow, the Nazarite vow. Samson broke his vow on occasion, but he did not want to tell his mother or his parents. He had some things in his life that he did not deal with. Okay? And then eventually they poked his eyeballs out. And granted, a person could say he's like a suicide bomber. Okay, obviously he's not like the stinking Muslims. Took out the Philistines. But even at that, we know Hebrews 11, he's in heaven. Okay, and then of course what the Lord Jesus did. But the Lord Jesus obviously gave his life. And I do realize it is a different situation. Again, to repeat, unclean spirits or devils are always involved with this because the angel of death, believer and unbeliever alike. When an unbeliever does this, do you know what happens when they do this? They immediately wish they were back in a situation on earth. The people on 911, when you see the video and you see bodies come flying down, as soon as they hit the ground and that soul left that body, they wished they were back in the burning building. That was a better situation where they were at the time. I talked to a man in jail one time, and I saw his wrist was kind of hacked up, and I asked what his problem was. He said, I tried, taking my life. I said, Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? No. I said, well, you're not real bright. Going from one prison to another prison? From a temporal prison to an eternal prison? But you see, it's not a rational thing. Unclean spirits mess the mind. When a believer does this, they unintentionally, and it is unintentional, take their problems and put them on the family. It's unintentional. Okay? And so, it says in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. In Hebrews 12, it talks about bitterness. And all these things are parts of a person needs to be careful of. A captor of the devil, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Now, if I ask you this question in this room right now, if you had a raise of hands, I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands, but have you ever had a thought like that cross your mind to take your life? I can remember when I was a kid, I'd be in a, crawling up the ladder, looking down into the grain as we'd be loading a semi, and you see the grain going down. And if you stare at that grain going down, thought will come in. Jump in it. When we were in Switzerland, Nico took us on a little walk in his area, and there was a place he took us to the edge of a cliff. And man, it was straight down, probably 400 feet. And I said to Nico, I said, I bet you a lot take their lives here. He said, mm-hmm. And you know what? If you stand on that edge and look down, a thought will come to your mind, because that's a stronghold right there. A thought will come to your mind. What would it feel like? You see, now, maybe the first time a thought like that came to your mind, it's like that thing floated through, and you go, where'd that come from? Okay? Now, if a person dwells on those things, what is a person to do? Well, Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us what we're supposed to think about. So, take control of your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, casting down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the Lord. And then whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, so forth and so on. Think on these things. So take control of your thought life. The second thing is cleanse your mind with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ? Again, remember, that's written to the tribulation saints, doctrinally speaking. And if that is something they need, we need more. Or also. The third thing is spend time with God. The ultimate comforter is the Holy Ghost. People can comfort, but yet sometimes human comforters turn in to the comforters that showed up with Job. Okay, and Job's three friends did good for 7 days. They kept their trap shut. And when grief is hardest, words should be fewest. That quote I get from Barbara Johnson. We were trying to get her maybe to come and speak for a mother-daughter banquet, but she's in a nursing home, cannot travel anymore. She was told she had terminal diabetes. And so she said, well, great, then I don't have to look for a rest home. But she does. Okay, and so spend time with God. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Find a place where you can go alone and yell and scream if you have to, where nobody hears you. Hold your hands up to heaven. I'm talking about any burden that you have. I know folks in here, you have burdens. Different. Every one of us got different burdens. Okay, and get alone with God. Okay, and then minister to others. Now, the third thing I want to throw out and think about this. You know, do you realize that most people destroy themselves slowly? That's what most people do. 90% destroy themselves slowly. How is that done? Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, God said about Israel in the Old Testament, he said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. What did they do? They knew that they could come back to God and have life, but they chose actions that slowly took their life out of them. For example, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 8, if the Bible was given vocal cords and spoke to you audibly, what it would speak would be Proverbs chapter 8 and 9. And here's what it would say in Proverbs 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's the Bible. Back up to chapter 3. Now, if you go into a health food store, and if you ask the lady behind the counter, maybe first question you can ask her, hey, where's your broom? Which broom? The one you wrote in. Well, if you'd ask them, I would like some health books to help increase my life. Do you think they're going to hand you a Bible? Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do we realize that when we are reading this Bible, not only are we getting something for our life at that time, but that the words of those living words are coming off that page and putting life into us and extending our life. Not only just life, but notice the kind of life. Peace shall he add. That's a good quality of life. Hence, if we don't come back to this life-giving source here, we are slowly allowing ourselves to destroy ourselves. That's why I harp on that book so much. So the vast majority of people destroy themselves. Now I'm going to start meddling here, but hate meddling like this. But the vast majority of people eat dead food and visit the witch doctor. Granted, he doesn't have a shrunken skull in his thing. But if you go to pagan cultures, who are often the healing people? The witch doctor. Now, I'm not against going to the medical profession, but what I'm saying is pray before we do anything. Remember Asa in the Old Testament? Asa was a good king. He got sick 2 years before he died, disease in his feet, and it says he sought not the Lord but physicians. And he had a 2-year painful death. The idea is here that the vast majority of the products that we put in our body should be living food. That doesn't mean that you go to the back 40 and start chewing on the heifer, you know, when it's alive. Okay, living food. What's living food? Uncooked tomatoes, uncooked carrots, lettuce, salads, moo if you have to. But that's living food. That is food that's alive. Okay, I'm not telling you to be a vegetarian. I'm saying that should be the large majority of our diet. You get life from life, and we get death from death. Okay, and the thing is, Genesis 1:29 is the diet that Adam ate before the fall, and it was a fruitarian diet and herbs, fruitarian. After the fall, then he added like vegetables, food that's grown under the ground, okay? And then after the flood, then meat was added. But generally speaking, when a person eats meat, what are they doing? They're eating vegetables or grains secondhand. People say you have to have, you know, meat protein. Tell that to an elephant and a hippopotamus, okay? What we're doing, and I love chicken. I know I'm called to preach because I love chicken. Everybody called to preach got to be a chicken, okay? But yet, there's a limit. We need to have a limit. Americans are destroying themselves by the spoon. Most evangelists, most, not all, but most evangelists are destroying and shorting their ministry by the spoon and fork. Okay, and so what is the solution? If our diet isn't right, what is the average American solution? Go to the doc, and he's going to give me a pill, and it's going to help me out. Don't forget the lady in Mark 5 who had that disease of the issue of blood for many, many years, and it said that she suffered many things of many physicians and was nothing better. Now, I'm not a Greek guy, and I'm not going to use the Greek to change this book, but do you realize the word pharmacy is kin to the word sorcery? The Greek word for sorcery in this Bible is pharmacia. Now, isn't that something to think about? Many of the drugs that man produces, we will call them legal drugs, are based upon an herb that has been tainted. They've changed it. Read the side effects. Several years ago, Brother Dahmer got prostate cancer, and the doc said, you need to do this first, and he did that, and then he said, how about this? And he said, well, why? He said, well, just in case. And I said to Brother Dahmer, I said, pin the guy in the corner. He said, do you think I need to do this? And he said, yes. He said, why? Because, see, just in case. He said, and then he said this question, if it were you, would you do it? And the man said, no. Then why? Okay, the idea is that sorcery is the use or administering of drugs in the Bible. And we're not just talking illegal drugs. Magical arts, deception, seductions of idolatry. Again, and I'm not saying a person is wrong for taking man's medication. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Yes, people have been healed through the medical profession. I'm not saying that. And if your arm falls off, I'm not going to say we're going to go find an herb and put it back on. Okay? I'm saying there's a balance in life. Nerve tonic is wonderful tonic. Okay? And it's an herb, based on herb. We have, you know, a video where you got 10 healing herbs or 10 herbs that are used in emergency situations. Okay? And a person, I believe, can study these things. Remember the old days when we had these homemade remedies? You see? The idea is that a lot of times we choose man-made products versus God's products. Granted, what would our nature be if we had an apple in front of us versus a Snickers? I mean, we know if if I... My weakness is tater chips. You know, I love tater chips. But I know that when I'm putting that in my body, I'm saying to myself, you idiot, why are you doing this? You know, raw taters, good for the nervous system. Okay, good way to stop bleeding, cayenne pepper. After you put it on, put it in their mouth, and they'll forget to cut. But I'm saying there's all sorts of remedies out there, okay? Bee sting in the backyard, get a bee sting. Look for plantain, green leaf. Look for plantain. Put it in your mouth like you're going to chew some tobacco for a while. Stick it in your mouth. Take it out of your mouth. Put it right on top of the bee sting, and it will relieve that initial sting. Plantain. A lot of times the Lord has in nature something right there for us. If you would, look at Proverbs 15, verse 17. I have not bought stock in a fruit and vegetable market lately. I'm just saying, find out what helps your body. Proverbs 15:17, it says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Proverbs 27, verse 25, the hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. herbs of the mountain are gathered. Somebody's going out there gathering them. That would be the most place where they'd be growing in the wild. But what I'm saying is that when someone takes their life just real quick versus somebody taking it and letting it go, how many of you ever heard of somebody smoking cigarettes, get lung cancer, to the point where they have a trachea put in here, take the cigarette? That is death in a slow process. That's destroying oneself slowly. You see? It's like it's built in us. Okay? And then the last thought is Romans 8, where if someone lives carnally or flesh, this is down a road of destruction. And to me, prevention is worth an ounce of cure. So much more. I hope this was helpful in a way. So I'd like to pray. Well, Ronnie, you want to come up first? Or no? Ronnie wanted to say something.
I just hope the Lord can help me here. This is a scary situation. I just want to thank everyone for their support. Person that is not saved to have to go through a thing like this, which they couldn't do it. And like Dave talked, them thoughts come in your head. But everybody has been so gracious. And the other night I said to Mike and Margaret, and they were talking to me, now I know what you feel like. And Paul, and some of you have lost loved ones, but not like this. This rips your heart out. Love your kids. Teach them. And you kids that give your mom and dad problems, someday you're going to face the same thing that they are. It's going to be scary. And you better be right. I mean it. The pain that you give your mother and father, you don't realize that pain until you're put in that position. You think you're funny now. You're not funny. This is serious. You better love your mom and dad, and you better give them a hug. And I mean it. And your parents, love your children. There's guys here yesterday that I had spoke to a year ago. We were going to form a business and try to get things rolling. I told them that I would not go on the road. I gave up my children. I'm not going to lose my grandkids. They're important. They came. They're driving. One is driving home in the snow. It was so important he drove 12 hours to get here to be my support. He called this morning. He's been fighting to get home to Western Iowa since last night. Bill is a tender heart. When I called him Tuesday to tell him the pain that I went through, and Sarah. Sarah and I beat each other up. That gal is strong. And what she said last or yesterday, she described Jeremy to the T that I couldn't. She loved him. I know they had problems, but she loved him. and that nothing was too small to go to. She told me last night, she said, Dad, I sat down and had a cup of coffee with him. I can feel his presence, just that she said, God gave me a peace over this thing. She said, we have roads to run. They're not going to be smooth. I said, Sarah, I feel the same way. So pray for us and our families that there's a lot of healing, and it's in this church and other churches just like it. I'm angry that people treat, after seeing this whole year, what Dave has taught me. And I fought it. I admit that. But what these churches are doing to children is devastating. They don't even realize it in the spirit. And really, Christy and I would like to thank you for your support. I just wish more people could have heard what I had to say. I feel like Sarah. There's a lot to be said here, and nobody's listening, it feels like. And this is why the four people that really came, and you're all important, don't get me wrong, but there's four people that I really, really, really have been close to for several years. And Dad, and I've prayed for Ray Ross, and the guy is one class guy. He talked about this all night long going home to Michigan. He called me this morning. He said, Ronnie, I can't get this off my mind. I said, Ray, right here. I'm telling you, kids, you don't realize the damage you do to your parents. I am serious. And parents that do the damage to their children. I can't express it. I mean, it's hard to get across. Because I felt I did it to my own kids. I was not listening when they were speaking. And they were not listening when I was speaking. And Christy's relatives, I think, are starting to realize how we stand. And I haven't been a good witness for them. Hadn't been for Dieter and Heather. Heather's my niece. It would be hard. And she's been put through a lot. And her and Jeremy were very close when they were little. If one picked on the other, they got by with it. But if you picked on them, that was a bad thing. They were going to whoop you. And Heather knows what I'm talking about. And I'm just glad that Heather asked me, and her and Dieter one time, when they came back from Purdue University. They were talking to me, they got saved. And they said, what church would you go to? And you don't know what the pain they've went through. The torment from the Dutch communities and the pressure that's been put on us. I could care less, because I know where I'm going. And I'm glad for Dieter and Heather, and I appreciate them. So there's going to be some bumpy roads. And I just had to say this morning. Christy doesn't even know I'm doing it. So
probably die.
She'd probably be killing me. thank you.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace and your comfort. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to have grace and comfort and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.